have a calendar where I rotate verses that I think the church needs to hear more often. They just occur to me, and when they do, I bring them to your attention. I preached on this verse before, and I preach on it always in a little bit different way. It's five words, submit yourselves therefore to God. And in those five words, there are many truths to be found. So before we look at our text, Owen, if you're taking notes, I've entitled the message, Unconditional Surrender. Unconditional Surrender. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to open this text up for us. Spirit of God, as we come to the preaching of your word, we know, Lord, that it goes out and faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So here it comes. Pray, Father, that you might use this to, if there's someone here today who knows not Christ as Savior, that you might use this text even, Lord, to draw them to yourself through Christ, that today might be the day they meet the captain of their salvation. Lord, that would be wonderful if you were to do that for your glory. And now I pray, Holy Spirit, you would speak to all of us here and help us to leave here with a blessing, something we can use and apply to our life. Let us not just be hearers of the word, but as James says, let us be doers of the word. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. You know, one of the beauties, I think the most beautiful thing about God's word, and I'm trying to find an adjective that works better than that, but there's none. The beauty of God's word is the absolute truth, that it's the absolute truth. That means it's simple, it's clear, there's no wiggle room, there's no fluff, there's no puff, there's no hard way to interpret it. It simply says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Period. That's just as simple as it gets, and it is as beautiful as it is simple. God reveals himself to us. You know, when I first got saved, I told you this. I looked at the book, and I said, wow, I better go to college and learn this because there's so much there. How am I going to get it right? And I want to get it right because I got truly saved. I didn't get saved and unsaved through the years. I got saved, and when I got caught on fire, I got caught on fire. And it was because I wanted to know the truth. And I thought that book was very complicated. But as I went to school and I learned, and God blessed me with good teachers, and I must say that it wasn't just the teachers, it was the Holy Spirit who opened it up to me, and I realized that the Bible is actually meat and potatoes simple. It's a very simple book to understand, and I think our text is a perfect example of the simplicity of it. Other examples include John 8:31 and 32. It reveals how disciples are freed from the bondage of sin. It says, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and that truth shall set you free. And in Galatians 5:25, God gives us the rule for living in the Spirit. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And in our text, we come to the heart. This is the heart of the Scriptures. An unconditional command that God gives us to submit yourselves, therefore, to God. All simple stuff. You don't have to be a theologian to understand the simplicity of these verses. And our text, because it is a core thing, actually, it's the only thing in this universe that brings eternal life and ends the war between man and God. There's nothing else that'll do it. Five words. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. It ends the war with God, and it brings eternal life. Our text is a call for the unconditional surrender of man's will. So let me tell you what that means. The word unconditional, because there might be some liberals who would like to take that word and play around with it, but here's what it means. Unconditional means no conditions, none. Period. New thought. No conditions. You must unconditionally surrender your will to God. Now that doesn't mean, well, on Tuesday I gave God my, I surrendered my will unconditionally on Tuesday, but on Thursday it was only partially surrendered because I had a few things I wanted to do that I just really knew weren't in his will. No, It says unconditional. It means unconditional. You can't cherry pick the Bible or what you want, what you like and what you don't like. Our text calls for the unconditional surrender of man's will. And what does that exactly mean? That means the little kingdom of I, you know, that place where man's will is king, where we like to run away to every so often and get caught up in I, in the flesh perhaps, that kingdom must be destroyed. Not closed up or barred up, it must be absolutely destroyed. The command to submit yourselves therefore to God is a call by the sovereign God for all men to yield themselves to God's will. Take your will, put it over there, take my will, and walk in your life with it. It's that simple. And as we know, the little kingdom of I is really, in every sense of the word, spiritually a stronghold that the sin of pride establishes in our hearts early in life. We see it with little children. Well, except for the kids that are here. But we do see it. We do see it. It starts with little children. We establish these little I things. I want, I need, I will, I. And it goes on throughout most of our lives as well. Now, the bad news about that is that the devil uses this stronghold as his workshop to deceive and destroy the children of dust. That's exactly what he does. He uses that stronghold, the stronghold of the little kingdom of I. And you know what? He knows his way around that kingdom very, very well. You know why? Because he also committed the same sin of pride himself. He knows all about pride. The devil and a host of his fallen angels were cast out of heaven because they would not unconditionally surrender their wills to God. They wouldn't do it. And you can read all the details of the great war that went on in heaven in Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9. And I would also remind you that the little kingdom of I has banners decorating the whole place. I'm speaking metaphorically, but there are banners everywhere. And the banners read, "My will be done, not your will be done." It's written all over the place. I want my way, not your way. You know, that's why Jeremiah rightly did say that the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, and who can know it? And in Matthew 15:19, Jesus echoed that same thought about the heart being the fountainhead of evil. He said, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders, all from the heart." Now, that being said, the command in our text is addressed to both the disciples of Christ and to the children of disobedience. It's one of those verses that talks to both the lost and the saved. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Because in God's economy, there are only two races of people, lost and saved. Another absolute truth, meat and potatoes simple. There's not three, there's not four, just two. Where you live, the color of your skin, your whatever position you are in life, up or down, high or low, whatever it is, only two things he cares about, lost and saved. And this verse addresses both those groups. To the children of disobedience, that is those of you who are either irreverent to God, those of you who are counterfeit Christians, that is, you call yourself a Christian, but you don't live a biblical life. The Lord isn't the one who you trust in to guide you through this life. You have not trusted in Christ and Christ alone. Our text, "Submit yourselves therefore to God," is a call by God to end the rebellion against his sovereign will. It's very simple. Now, for most of my life, I knew about God. I heard about it. I was brought up Roman Catholic. I went to church with my parents, my grandparents, all that stuff, right? And so I knew it. But as I grew older, and even during that time, I went because I had to go. I only cared about my will. I didn't care about anybody else's will. I didn't even care about my parents' will most of the time. I just wanted my will, as we all do, I suppose. And so the call to submit yourselves, therefore, to God ends the rebellion if you do it. But you have to understand that it goes out to people who don't want to give up their will. They don't want to give up their will. And there are, in the 21st century evangelical church, billions, with a B, billions of Christians who call themselves professing Christians, and they are, they profess to be Christians, but from a biblical perspective, they don't have the biblical faith that's necessary to live a biblical life. Bingo, right. Our text is a call for the Creator, your Creator. Now, you may not believe that. You may think that you came from a monkey's uncle or whatever it is that came from, but I'm telling you that your Creator wants you to tear down the walls of the little kingdom of Ai and take hold of the bloody cross at Calvary. He wants you to hold that cross and what it symbolizes, his son. It's a call for you to accept a ransom. He ransomed his son on that cross so that you wouldn't have to walk around in this world spiritually dead. And whether you want to believe that or not, you are spiritually dead, at least to God. And he wants you to accept the ransom that he offers at Calvary. It's a call for you to live a biblically centered life instead of a life that's focused on your will. Now, I can tell you that in my experience, a lot of people that I talk to live actually pretty Christian lives. They're not drunkards. They don't go out swearing. They're not backbiters. They live a pretty decent life. But they're still doing it by their will and not his will. And the Bible says, or our text says, that you submit yourselves therefore to God. So you could be the nicest person. You could be the most generous person. You could be whatever type of person you think you are. If you have not submitted your will to God, it will not do you any good. And by the way, I would also add this. There'll come a point in time when you will. You will submit your will to him. It's called the judgment day. So if you don't do it now, you will do it later. Now would be a better time, I think, for the obvious reasons. And here's why you're to live a biblically centered life. You can't live both ways. Jesus makes that clear in Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and he'll despise the other. There are many Christians who may be listening to this, or professing Christians, I should say, who have one foot in the Bible and they have the other foot in their will. So it's half is in God's will, half is in their will. So they actually walk around like this. It's sort of a spiritual wobble. And they have no solid ground to stand on. Because every time they go off God's will and they go on their will, they're on sinking sand. We need to understand that you need to be on solid ground, and the only way you do that is to submit your will for his will. And by the way, I might even add from personal experience, all the things that my will brought to me, most of them weren't that positive. And you could probably say the same thing for yourself. But the moment I got saved, everything that I've done with his will has had a positive effect on me. Not one negative thing comes from submitting your will to God. Not one thing. I dare any believing Christian to say one thing happened bad to them because of God's will. And right away, I'll tell you what the secret is. I'll throw it right at them. Romans 8:28. Everything is going to work out for your good. Nothing is bad is going to ever happen to you, because whatever happens here, even including you suffering and dying, is nothing compared to the eternal realm that you will enjoy for that suffering and dying. That's the will. That's the will of God. Now, no human will can ever do anything like that. You know, you can go out and buy somebody a car or a garage door. Or you can buy somebody a house. You can buy them whatever you want. That's all going away. They're not going to have that forever. I started giving away my junk not too long ago, about 5 years ago, in dribs and drabs, because somebody's going to throw it away, so why shouldn't I? Because I don't care. I have my feet in God's will, and that's all I care about, because that's going to carry me through this day. It's going to carry me through tomorrow, if I have tomorrow. And ultimately, it's going to carry me to paradise. My will only carry me to the coffee pot. That's it. You can't have it both ways. So, those of you that are listening, that are professing Christians or irrelevant, or irreverent Christians, or people who just don't care about God, the biggest question you will ever ask yourself in this world is, who are you going to serve? And make no mistake about it, we all serve somebody. Who are you going to serve? Will you submit yourselves, therefore, to God, or will you continue to serve your own will in that little kingdom of I that you lock yourself into? If you decide not to unconditionally surrender your will to God or your Creator, then I want to ask you a question. Do you think you can rebel against the sovereign God? Do you think you can do that and not suffer His wrath? Do you think you can pull that off? Do you think that you can mock that sacrifice that He gave the world? Do you think you can mock that? And I think Hebrews gives the illusion of the blood being an unholy thing that you just step through, like stamp through it like this. Do you think you can do that and not suffer His wrath? That's the question. Now, my guess to that is no. Because the most powerful angel in the universe, Satan, he didn't get away with it. He was banished from heaven, and now, ready for this? Now he's out on parole. The devil's on parole waiting to be sentenced. Revelation 12, 7 through 9 gives you the story. Or how about the rich man? Do you think the rich man in Luke 16, 19 got away with choosing wealth over God? Again, my guess is the answer no. And here's why. It's been over 2,000 years since he asked Lazarus to put a drop of water on his tongue, and that man's tongue is still burning. Over 2,000 years later, he didn't get away with it. And lastly, did Judas, who committed treason against the Son of God, did he get away with it? Did he pull it off? The answer, nope. At this very moment, he's waiting to be sentenced in the black darkness, the Bible says, reserved for those who don't submit to God. It's a black darkness. That's what it is. Call it hell. Call it what you like, but it's not heaven. And if it's not heaven, it's not positive. It's that simple. My point is, if no one in Scripture, no one in the Bible gets away with not submitting to God's will, how in the world do you think you will when you're fighting the Almighty God? How are you going to do it? Nobody's ever done it. Nobody in this book has ever done it. My point is, no one will get away with it. And while we're on the subject, another thing you should consider is the penalty you will pay for choosing to serve your will over God's will. There's a penalty for that. It's not like you can go through life and say, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. I'm going to live a happy life and it'll all work out good. And, you know, I go to church, I throw money in a bucket, I sing hymns, I read my Bible. That's not the point. You need to understand that you have to submit your will, because the only love God will accept is obedience. And that's what submitting your will is. And if you think that you can get through this life, which nobody has, by the way, and end up at the end of your life dying and you think you're just going to be oblivion, well, I guess you're going to find out the hard way that that's not what's going to happen. I can absolutely guarantee you that when you die, you will not die, that the only thing that you will leave on this earth is your carcass. The spirit and the soul go back to its creator, one way or the other. And there's only two places it goes. It goes either to glory or it goes into the outer darkness. It's really that simple. Very simple stuff. And the only way you can make sure that you go to glory is submitting your will, therefore, to God. The penalty, if you decide not to do that. Revelation 20:15 lays out that penalty in one sentence. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, when I read that a long time ago, I said to myself, you know, God could have used a different word than thrown. It gives the illusion of, okay, and he's throwing you right in the fire. But that's what he said, the fire, the eternal lake of fire. And you don't really have to imagine, because a lot of people say, well, I wonder what that means. It's probably just a metaphor for something else. Let me tell you what Revelation 14:11 says, and you can look it up on your own. It's going to be, it says, the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. That's what it's like to be in the lake of fire. Every lost soul, every one of you listening that knows not Christ as your Savior, needs to understand. You need to understand with the utmost gravity the command, submit yourselves therefore to God. It's not a request. It's an imperative command. It's not a request. It's not saying, well, if you like it, okay. If you don't like it, okay. He wants you to submit yourself. It's a command, which means it's not optional. It's not an option you have. We must either submit to God or face the consequences. I have a proof verse for that. 1 Samuel 12:15, we read it. But if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. He's talking to Israel, but he's talking to us as well. And how do we know that's true? How do we know that's true now? That was an Old Testament thing. How do we know it's true? Very simple. I thought this was kind of cool. We know that's true because in our text, there is one word in our text that threatens, if you don't submit to God, then you're going to be in direct conflict with him. One word, and that word is therefore. The word therefore indicates that the previous verse, that would be James 4:6, has an application to James 4:7. And in 4:6, James writes, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And which means that God resists or he fights against the proud, but he gives grace to all those who humble themselves before him. So it's telling you, it's threatening you that if you don't submit to God, you're going to be fighting against him in this world and not so much in the world to come. But in this world you are. Now here's another thing that I thought was very interesting about this. I love history. The legions of the Roman Empire, they had a motto that said, we will spare the vanquished, but will war continually against the proud. We will spare those that are vanquished. You're humbled, you're beaten, you're down, we'll spare you. But for those of you that are proud and you want to fight, you're going to love us. That motto is an excellent example of what God does with men who will not unconditionally surrender their will to God. It's an excellent motto, example rather. The Lord is going to aim his arrows, the arrows of life, metaphorically speaking, at the rebellious and proud who will not forsake the kingdom of God for his kingdom. And by the way, just for another thought, what in the world do you have in the little kingdom of God that can even compare to God's kingdom? Or the blessings that he has in this world for you. And if you don't know, if you don't believe that, you ask any true, genuine, believing Christian what God has done for them, and then sit down, get a cup of coffee, and you and that person will spend some time. Because they'll load you up with things that God has done for them. So what's in your kingdom that, what's the draw to stay there? Especially when you know that he's going to turn the edge of his sword against those who stubbornly defy him. He's going to do it by not submitting to his will. Now, there are a lot of people that say, well, you know, I see a lot of people who are not saved and they make out okay in this world and they don't seem to have the problems. They don't seem to suffer the way I do. Poppycock. I tell you this. They may not suffer physical problems. They may not suffer emotional problems. They may not suffer financial problems. They may suffer none of those things, but one thing they do suffer is they don't have a clue what true peace is. They have no hope, none, zero, nada, no hope at all. All they have is what they have, period. And everything they have is going when they go. And all they're left with, if they don't submit to God, is outer darkness. That's it. And by the way, there is a language in the outer darkness the Bible speaks of. It's called weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I don't know what that is, but I know it can't be good. Because every time I would weep or gnash my teeth, something bad was happening. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. But the very instant God, the very instant he sees a broken will, the very instant he sees the Philippian jailer saying, "What must I do to be saved?" The very instant that happens, there's a contrite heart, and that instant, the Lord's pity, his mercy, and his grace begins to flow into that repentant heart. It flows right in there, fills it. Now, I don't know if you remember when you got saved, but I do, and that's exactly what happened to me. When I knew that of all the people in the world that needed forgiven, there was nobody in this world that needed forgiven by God more than me. And I felt that. I lived that. And that impressed me so much that he would forgive somebody like me and give what he gave to get me. How could I disappoint him and not submit to him? Yeah, I sin, sure. I don't make a habit of it, but I sin. I fall sometimes. But he's always there to remind me, "Hey, you're my kid, get up. Get up, let's go." And I do. And it's by the grace of the bloody cross at Calvary that a soul that is initially bound for hell, which we all were, is redeemed. And here's the best part. Every sin they have or will ever commit is absolutely forgiven by God. It's gone. He used to say it's in the sea of forgetfulness. It's as far as the east is from the west. It's gone. Now, I want to tell you something else. You know, we just talked about somebody that had all these things in this world. And you can work in a factory. You can have a good life. You can have all that stuff. But you know one of the reasons why there's so much neurosis in this world? You know the reason why our brother Andrew is so busy in his job? Because people aren't forgiven. There's no forgiveness for anybody who doesn't submit their will to God. You might say, He said he forgave me, but you know deep down in his heart he didn't, because you didn't forgive yourself. There's no forgiveness without submitting your will to God. None. There's no hope. There's no peace. You got nothing by living in the little kingdom of I. Nothing. That's how you end the war, by the way, with God. That's how you end the war. You submit yourself, therefore, to God, your will to God. You submit it. The war is over. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, "Yet while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly." What a blessing that is to know that while I was still offending him, and he even knew me before the world's reformed, that he knew that his son's blood was going to, or his son would take all of my sins, whatever they were. Then, and I wasn't, you know, that's 2,000 years ago, but he placed all my future sins on his son. So why wouldn't I submit my will to him? What have I got in this world that my will that's greater than what he's given me? If he gave me nothing but that cross and the promise of hope. It reminds me of the story I heard once about a woman, a poor old woman. She had nothing to eat. She was very poor. And so one day she went into her cabinet and she got a step stool, because she was hungry, and she looked up. And in the far back of the corner, she reached back, and there was a little crust of bread. And she looked at that bread, and she said, "What, Lord, this and Jesus?" That's somebody who's grateful. That's somebody who understands that with Christ, you have everything. The piece of bread was nothing. It was Jesus. And it's because she submitted her will to him. And it's because you and I submit our will to him. And if you haven't done that, if you say you've done it and you really haven't done it, or you haven't done it at all, either way, those that have ears to hear understand that you will submit your will to him on Judgment Day. You will. The Bible says every mouth will be stopped in the King James, will be shut. Nobody will say a word, because you'll all be guilty in the second resurrection. Now, if you're listening to this and you haven't obeyed the command to submit yourselves, therefore, to God, then why don't you make today, this day, the day of your salvation? Why don't you give up the little kingdom of I? Why don't you give up your false religion ideas? Why don't you stop worshiping something that's in your mind instead of in the Bible? Why don't you stop that? And why don't you take a hold of that cross, that bloody cross? And why don't you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior and to guide your life and to take your life from this day forward? He'll do it. He'll do it. But you have to submit your will to Him. That's the only way to end your war with God, is you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. A blood sacrifice, Hebrews 9:22 says, it's necessary, it's mandatory. It says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins. Your sins cannot be forgiven without that blood sacrifice. It doesn't matter if you go to church. It doesn't matter if you take communion. It doesn't matter if you get baptized. It doesn't matter what you do. You have to do it with Christ and Christ alone, period. Only when your sins are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ will you understand and obey God's word. And only when you are born again can you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. You can't do it until you do that. And only with the unconditional surrender of your will can you possess all spiritual blessings in Christ and have the hope of eternal life with Him. There's no other way of doing it. None. And you know the thing that always struck me after I got saved? It struck me. If something is... It's not like I have to, like... I'm going to get hazed like I'm joining a club. It's not that. It's not that I got to climb Mount Everest or that I've got to pay a huge fee. There's nothing involved except saying, Lord, I want you in my life more than I want me. It's that simple. And people don't do it. Jesus tells us that if you don't do that, that's the only way you can have hope of eternal life with Him. And Jesus gives us that proof verse in John 14:23. It says, if a man loved me, and in John 14:15, he said, if you obey my commandments, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. Indeed. I don't think it's in that one, but it's in another verse. Obedience, in other words, submission to God and obedience is His form of love. He says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's the option. You live by yourself, and I don't care if you live in a castle or a cardboard box. I don't care if you live in your car or you live in a mansion. I don't care. You will never live in a place better than where God lives. Never. And He says, if you love me, you'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, you, and we will come unto you and make you our abode with you. I put the word you and you and you in there because this is a personal book. It's written directly to individuals. It's written to churches, which are made up of individuals. So you can put your name in any one of those promises and not harm the text at all. And if you feel God stirring your heart and you're ready to surrender your will and life to Jesus Christ, you call me or see me, and I'll show you in this book how he'll change your life in ways you can't even imagine. As I mentioned earlier, the command, submit yourselves therefore to God, also applies to people who already know Jesus as their Savior, people who have already submitted their wills to them. In giving us this command, James is teaching the church that we are to always submit our will to the Heavenly Father. Our will to the Heavenly Father, all the time. The unconditional surrender of our will to God means simply this. You follow His word. If He says don't be drunk, then don't be drunk. If He says don't be a backbiter, don't be a backbiter. Don't be a murderer. Don't be an adulterer. Whatever He says to do, by the way, there's nothing that He asks us or tells us to do that isn't good for you. Go down a sin list in the Bible. They got a bunch of sin lists. Find one thing on that sin list that's good for you. Find one. Zero. None. Well, what does it mean? First of all, it means we're to walk humbly with God and with meekness towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. You got to remember something. When I talk to Wendy or I talk to Judy, I'm talking to my sisters. Those are God's kids. When I take care of my wife, in a metaphorical sense, God is my father-in-law because it's her father. My father too, but it's her father. We're to walk in meekness with the brethren. We're to love them. Above all things, we're to love them, preferring the brethren, the Bible says. Proof verses 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. Gives the idea of wearing your humility everywhere you go so everybody sees it. Be humble. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Do you not understand, believers, that when you leave this place, there'll come a point in time in eternity where all the fruit that you bore will be given back to you in the form of being exalted by God? What does Psalm 16:11 say? At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. There's never a limit on it. I told the Bible study class, you should go out and God has imputed in you his love. It's shed abroad in your heart. And it's his love he wants you to go out and imprint the world with. Everywhere you go, people you see, conversations you have, let them feel his love in you. Yeah. I see you pointing to her. She does that. I know. I know she does. Submitting ourselves to God also means trusting and being willing to accept whatever God brings into our lives. I got to tell you, right now I'm struggling with that. I'm struggling with something that I know. You ever do that? You know something is true. You know something is, that's what the Bible says. This is what God says he'll do. And yet, why am I doing this? Why am I arguing with the sovereign God? Why am I upset with him taking something away from me when he gave it to me to begin with? It was his. It was never mine. You know, you have to get I tell you, your religion is an attitude. It really is. It's how you view God. And one of the things that I found in my attitude that helps me a lot, especially now, is that I don't own anything. I don't own this body. I own the suit, okay? But I don't own the body that it's covering. You know, the suit is mine, but the body belongs to somebody else. I don't own my wife. You don't own your wives or your children, your beautiful little children that are here today. You don't own them. They're God's. They don't even own themselves. And yet when God tries to take something away from us that he's given us, it's very difficult. It's difficult because he tears away and he forms a wound. It's a wound to the heart. And what we can do is we have a choice. We can fight it. We can cry about it. We can be in grief for a long period of time. Or we can hold on to Romans 8:28 and say, hey, you know what? This is going to leave a mark. But it's not an indelible mark. Because before you know it, you'll be home in glory. And even you'll see that even that thing that he took away from you is working out for your good. As difficult as that is for you right now to see. And no matter how bad it hurts, it's supposed to hurt. It's supposed to feel that way. It's to show you that you're alive. And now of all the times in a world when you have somebody taken away from you, that is the most perfect time to show your love and trust in God by falling on him, by taking his strength to help you through it. And when you do that, you not only get through that event, but you grow in the spiritual grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now you've been through something that now you can share with others to a greater degree. You know, people say, I was talking to Ron this morning, and we were talking about, as you know, he lost his daughter many years ago, or not too long ago. I forget how long it was, but he says, you know, people come up to me and say, yeah, I know how you feel. You don't. And the reason is because all of us, God has made all of us emotional people, given us this emotion, and we all feel emotion differently. We all love differently. We all love in different degrees. And so what happens is when something happens to us, we just have to learn to trust in God. And if you have submitted your will to God, and you're walking in His will, and you believe this book, you get through anything. I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is. It doesn't matter what it is. But sometimes it just takes a little adjustment, a little time to let the wound seep a little bit, so that you feel comfortable with it and you're good with it. It just takes a little bit of time. So submitting ourselves to God means trusting and being willing to accept whatever He does. Proof first, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in our Lord with all your thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and what? He'll guide thy paths, right? And then in 1 Peter 4, 12, and 13, the apostle writes, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice. Rejoice in trials and tribulations, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now, just understand something. If you're not saved, truly saved, what joy do you have in anything that happens bad in your life? What kind of support system do you have? Where do you go? Oh, you can go to neighbors, family, you can cry, you can go on a vacation, you can do all those things. But you don't have somebody who cares for you enough to bring comfort to you. You know, when God fights, and when God fought for Israel, what He did was, He didn't go out and slay them all. Well, in one case He did. But generally, what He did is He disquieted their hearts. He put the fear of them. Matter of fact, with Rahab, when the spies were there with Rahab, she said that the people know that your God is with, that God is with Israel. And that put the fear in them. So they don't fight quite as good when you have that kind of a fear. And when you don't have, and the same thing works with comfort. Although it may not be somebody you can hold, but it's somebody that's holding you. You're not holding them as much as they're holding you, and they're comforting your heart. Rejoice. Submitting our wills also means walking with Christ and carrying His cross. You're going to suffer in this world with your cross. You're going to carry it. You're going to suffer. As a matter of fact, Jesus testifies to the hatred the world had for Him in John 15, 18. He says, the world hates you. Know this. It hated me before it hated you. And Philippians 1:29 speaks of a suffering as a gift. It's a gift. For to you it has been granted. The word granted gives the idea of a gift for Christ's sake, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. I'm going to just go like this. There we go. And we also have to battle the world. We have to battle spiritual warfare, but all of that, we're helped by God, because God delivers us. In 1 Timothy says, God delivers us from all evils. So we have that. And finally, every believer has to battle with your flesh every day. That's your daily war. Every day, something's going to happen in the flesh, and you're going to battle it. And by the flesh, I'm referring to all the habits and attitudes we develop before we're saved. Did you know that? Did you know that you have all the habits and the attitudes you had before you were saved? They're still lying dormant, but every so often something perks their ears up and the flesh desires to be fed. Paul lists some of them in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, enviness, drunkenness, and things like these. I'm not saying that we have all of those things, but you get the idea. Fleshly things. These are a sampling of the different behavioral traits some of us may have practiced before we were saved, and they lay dormant in us even after we're saved. But once the believer is born again or regenerated, a metamorphosis takes place. All of a sudden, you change. You pupate from a regular human being to a believing Christian, born again, adopted son or daughter of God. You pupate. I like that word. And as a new creature, the past practices of the flesh must be subdued when they come out. And this becomes our daily battlefield every day. That's what you and I battle every day. When we unconditionally surrender our wills to God, when we did that, our behavior towards others changes drastically. And for those of you that still haven't accepted Christ, listen to this. We learn a soft answer turns away wrath. How many times, Pete, did we use words that were wrathful rather than soft? And what did it get us? Nothing. We learn how to do that. We learn how to turn the other cheek. We learn to love our enemies, that is, give them a respect. We learn to control our emotions, anger, rage, jealousy, envy. We learn how to do that. We have the power to do that because we have the fruit of the Spirit. When we yield to it, we have it working within us. Paul teaches us in Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And what that basically means is this. If the Spirit of God indwells you, you will not walk in the flesh, you'll walk in the Spirit. And when you do walk in the flesh, you'll have the power of the Holy Spirit to convict you of your sin, and that will give you a contrite heart or a repentant heart. You'll go to God, you'll confess your sin, it will be forgiven, and you don't say to yourself after it's forgiven, oh, glad I got that off my chest. Now, boy, how did I ever do that? It's done. You go to God, it's forgiven, drop it. Leave it alone. It's done. That's what he's doing. That's what you should be doing too. Walk away smiling. Because I got to tell you, 99% of the world can't do that. They can't commit a sin and then have somebody forgiven and walk away smiling. A believer can do that. This is the battle against the flesh all believers face every day. But we have the strength to do all the impossible things in this world. Philippians 4:13, of course, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's another simple verse. I started off by telling you the Bible is very simple to understand, and I leave you with one of the simplest verses in Scripture. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I would draw your attention to the word all. All means all. Period. Everything. I know all of us, as believers, we can submit more of ourselves to God than we do. We tend to submit to God, our will to him, portions of our will, not all of it. We could do better. So the challenge I want you to take home with you today is in this upcoming week is to unconditionally surrender more of your will to God than you have ever before. This week, submit more of your unconditional will to God. Surrender it. I said that wrong. But you get the idea. Surrender your will to God more than you ever did. And then submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And then buckle up. Buckle up. And watch what God will do in your life. Let's pray. Father, the simplicity of Scripture, the simplicity of salvation and the fact that it's all been taken care of. Everything, Lord, is just so wonderfully put together, perfectly put together. It's the absolute truth of life. I pray if there's any listening online or even here, Lord, and they hear this message, that you might use it to draw them to yourself in Christ. Help them, Lord, to unconditionally surrender themselves to you, that you might take them on a journey in this world and the next world to come that they can't even imagine. Help them to do that, Lord, if it pleases you. And thank you for the wonderful gift we have in Christ and all the blessings that we have in his name. We thank you and praise you again in his matchless name. And We ask you to be glorified in it all. Amen. Closing hymn, we'll stand and sing hymn number 562 in the red, all to